Thank you for everyone involved this morning. Scripture reading, Joe for the drama, Camden for writing it, and our worship team. And I just wanted to take a moment to point out we had a new person on drums this morning. Does anyone know who he is? How many of you do? That's Camden's brother named Cole. Cole, thank you very much. Cole is, I don't know where he is, Cole's still in high school. But I want to say to you, hey, you know what? As you get ready to look for colleges, we've got some really good ones here in Lancaster. Don't you all think that would be a very good idea? Thank you, Cole. So I want to start off today by asking, what is the strength of our church? When you think about this fellowship, what is the one thing that stands out that says, this is special in this church? Anyone have an answer? Well, there are many things, but let's hear one. People. Go a little further. What does that mean, people? Friendship. Okay, I think you knew what the title of the sermon is. Maybe that helped you. But really, that is what's so wonderful about this fellowship, is the community and the relationships. You know, today we're talking about Jonathan, how he is such an encourager to David. And I'm looking out and I'm seeing a lot of Jonathans in this congregation. I've been blessed by so many of you. And I also watch and see the ways that you minister to one another and you reach out to people outside of our community. You're serving and laying down your lives for others. And I just want to commend you. This is incredible. And as we're in a world of increasing isolation, some people prefer to stay in their rooms and watch videos and chat with friends over the internet. You know, people are starting to long for more. They need real community, and that's a gift that we have to offer. And I praise the Lord for that. And we just want to get stronger and stronger in building our community and building friends. And my prayer is that every person who encounters this fellowship in any way will find friends, family, brothers and sisters who stand together in the good times and in the tough times. So today, we're going to continue our series on the life of David by looking at his friendship with Jonathan. So we started 2 weeks ago, and we're telling the story about a young man who was a shepherd, a simple shepherd. One day, he got called in from the field, and a very famous prophet anointed him. And something changed on that day. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And everything he did changed. He fought bears and lions, but he still took care of the sheep. And then one day, he was called in to serve for the king. Someone had heard him play the lyre, and they said, we need someone who can minister to the king. So this young man, David, is like, wow, I'm being called into the presence of the king to minister to him. I'm going to be closer to him than most people. He's going to be prophesying and praying, and I'm going to be assisting by providing music. What an honor. But he was still going back and forth to take care of the sheep. Then we know one day there was a battle, and he'd gone to visit his brothers, and he ended up killing Goliath, the giant, and leading the people in a rally that defeated the enemy. Wow. What a big change in his life. Immediately, he was brought again before the king, who didn't even recognize him. He said, who is this kid? And they said, he's the son of Jesse. And he started putting Saul, then the king, was so impressed with David that he started putting him in charge of various aspects of his army. And everything he did was successful. It was wonderful. Things were on the up and up. Wow. So honored by the king. And seeing clearly, God is with me. He's enabling me to do great and awesome things. But one day, all of that came to a crashing end. As David was playing the harp and ministering before the Lord, Saul, the king, took a spear and threw it at him. What on earth? When he'd done so much, when things were going so well, how could this be? This man that he adored, a king that he loved, that he was serving, turned against him. That's what we're looking at this morning. When we experience such hardship, such rejection, how do we respond? A good thing was that David had a very special friendship. It says when he finished, when he had killed the giant Goliath, Saul's son Jonathan took a special liking to him. It says that he took his robe, his sword, his bow and arrow, and gave it to him as gifts. It says he loved him as himself. Let's turn to our scripture reading this morning on page 228 of your Bibles, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. So this is right after David had killed Goliath, and then this encounter with Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Then we're going to turn over a few chapters later, chapter 23 on page 233, and read another scripture. And just to fill in what happens here, at one point then, David had to flee for his life, and Jonathan even came to him. He tested it out with his dad. First, David said to Jonathan, "I'm not imagining it, but your dad wants to kill me." And he says, no, it can't be true. And he went and defended David to his dad, says, "Why?" And it turned out that, yes, Saul wanted David dead. So David had no choice but to flee, and he had run away. There were people who gathered with him, but he was mainly hiding out in deserts and wildernesses, in different towns and villages, always on the run. And when he was at his lowest point then, his loyal friend sought him out, found out where he was, and came to him. 1 Samuel 23, starting in verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. And even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. So certainly, this was no ordinary friendship. It says that David became one in spirit with Jonathan, or Jonathan became one in spirit with David. They had a common faith that was based on their relationship with God. They saw in each other a zeal for the Lord, a zeal for his purposes, but also there was a connection, the beautiful thing that happens in a genuine friendship. Now, Jonathan came to David. He was the one, I believe, who offered friendship to David. And that stands out to me because, you know, that's something risky to do. We sometimes offer, we reach out to someone, give a little gesture, but we don't know for sure if they're going to respond positively or not. You know, maybe they're too busy, don't have time, or maybe it just doesn't click for them. So whenever that happens, it's a risk. But here, Jonathan probably was very confident. He's like, "Well, I'm the son of the king. I'm the heir apparent. So of course, everyone wants to be friends with me." And so when he came to David and chose him, it was an honor. And David reciprocated. It says that Jonathan loved him as himself. Now that's extraordinary. Here's someone who is in line for the throne, but he comes to David and establishes a special friendship with him and loved him as his very self. That means he was willing to lay down his life for him. It means he was willing to give up his status and his high position to say, "I want to be your friend." And he called him to make a covenant, a lifelong covenant of friendship. Now, I did a little bit of research, and this is actually a more common thing that was done in that period, to do a public covenant of friendship. It was also strategic. What it meant is that our families will never go to war against each other. We will protect each other. We're going to stand together. It was more than just saying, "Let's be chummy." It was saying, "We're making all of our families together that we will have. We are going to walk together, and we have a covenant that is going to last for eternity." That means even our children, they're going to honor each other. The next generations, we have a covenant that's going to continue. It means I am with you no matter what, and there will be no rivalry, and there will never be a fight. Jonathan, probably, he could have been threatened by David, and I think most people would have. It's like, oh, yeah, he went out and killed a giant. What have I done? He's leading armies to great successes, and I pale in comparison. It could have caused some animosity, but Jonathan humbled himself and made a covenant of friendship with David. It says he took off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So he gave gifts that represented his love and esteem for David. He gave gifts that were costly and precious. And this taking off of his robe and his tunic, it was an act of vulnerability, probably not a very prince-like thing to do. It was a way of saying, I'm being real with you. I'm making myself the same level as you. I'm not the prince. We're friends. And he gave him these gifts. So whatever David did then, he was blessed. People started saying about him, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul became jealous. He was very angry. He says, they have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. And then as we mentioned earlier, there came the time when his jealousy so consumed him that he picked up a spear and tried to pin David to the wall. Following that, he actually gave the order that David should be killed. Jonathan interceded and said, he's a good man. So that order is rescinded. David was brought back into his presence, playing the harp again. And again, twice more, Saul threw the spear at him. And David had to flee. During this time, then David went to his friend Jonathan asking for help. What should I do? He was in despair, hiding out. And Jonathan said to him, whatever you want me to do, I will do for you. Jonathan met with David in secret, risking his own life. If his father found out what he was doing, he might have been put to death because he was going against the king's wishes. And each time they met, they reaffirmed their love and commitment to each other. At one point, they came together and it says they kissed each other and cried together. So by this point, Jonathan had realized the Lord has appointed David to become king. And it looks like he joyfully accepted this, telling him, you will be king and I will be second to you. And then finally, as we read earlier, Jonathan went to David at Horesh when he was at his deepest moment. And he said to him, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. And I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And they reaffirmed their covenant before the Lord. Then it said Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. As far as we know, that was probably the last time that they met. So our question today, can you be a Jonathan for someone else? Can you be, like Jonathan, confident that you have something special to give? Can you see yourself as valuable, beautiful, that you've been given a precious gift from God, that actually you are royalty because you're the son or daughter of a king, and he has made you beautiful and lovely, and others then will be blessed by being around you? You have such a gift to give because the Lord has poured out his love upon you. He has healed you and he is setting you free. And we should have every confidence to reach out and extend love to others, to offer friendships. You know, I think we've all been hurt by times when friendships didn't work out or relationships. Hurt by family members. David certainly was. At one point, his brothers had turned against him. As we read in the Psalm earlier, 41, that Terry read to us, it says, even my close friend, someone who broke bread with me, has turned against me. So hurt is real, but if we trust in Jesus, if we know his healing power, We can walk through times of hurt without being scarred, without becoming bitter, and without closing off our hearts to others. We can forgive and say, that's okay, but Lord, show me who else you're calling me to be a Jonathan. We need to take a risk. As Jonathan risked his own life by going to David in secret and knowing that his father wanted to kill him, can we take risks of stepping out and offering friendship to someone else? Can we give a gesture or say a word that indicates, hey, I'd like to be friends. I enjoy being with you. And take that risk of what will happen. We can invite someone to an activity, invite them to hang out or get coffee, or invite them to go clay shooting, right? The men had this on Friday night. It's beautiful to see these things coming about. Because Jesus experienced betrayal and rejection and continued to love and forgive, he empowers us to do the same. Another thing I would say is a way of stepping out, making friends, is to show genuine interest in others. Dale Carnegie once said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in more people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. And we see this in social media. People put up their pages or their dating profile, making yourself be interested. But the most interesting person that we usually are drawn to is the person who shows genuine interest, who asks about you. So if we take time to say, okay, I'm not going to share about myself right now. You don't have to say it, but you say, just make it clear, I want to get to know you. I find you're fascinating. I want to learn about your life. So asking questions, first of all, not too deep, too soon, but asking questions, hey, tell me about your family. Of course, what is your work? But hey, what is it that really gives you excitement? What is it that makes you excited about life? I don't know what kinds of questions, but we can find good questions. Say, how can I get to know this person? One thing we can do then is say, Lord, who around me needs a friend? Who is someone that I can be an encourager to? And as you encourage others, you will also receive encouragement. As we reach out to others, show love and interest in them, that's going to be reciprocated, and we are blessed, and we'll make friends. Something else that's really important in this friendship, like Jonathan, he made himself vulnerable by taking off his robes and his tunic and giving them to his friend. We need to take off our masks, take off our outer barriers that we have up, and learn to be vulnerable. Sometimes it just means when we're at a certain level, we're getting to know someone, maybe we share something with them that we wouldn't share with just anybody. And what that's saying is, I trust you, and I want to go a little deeper here. It's saying, I'm entrusting and giving you a gift of something that's from me, and then we kind of wait and see whether they give it back or not. Respect the tempo of how a friendship goes. We need to be committed then in our relationships to go deeper. Not just to be satisfied with surface relationships. It says that David and Jonathan became kindred spirits, one in spirit, with trust and a deep love for each other because they saw in each other a sincere love for God. Jonathan saw also that the Lord was with David. So we need good friends who are with us in our spiritual journey. Now, it's a good thing to have other friends who are not yet believers. That's how we get to know people and we love on them. But we need our closest friends to be brothers and sisters that we are walking with and that we mutually encourage each other and that we're growing together. Recently, I was talking with a man actually in this congregation who's a new believer, and he said, you know, before I was a Christian, my friendships were shallow. We just got together, watched video games, and we drink together, but we never had anything meaningful going on. He says, I just realized I needed more. And he started looking for Christian friends to have a deeper relationship. We need friends that we can pray for each other, that we can encourage and challenge. We can ask each other, how did God speak to you this week? As a relationship grows, then we can ask questions that take it even deeper. How did you come to know Jesus? How can I pray for you? What is something that you hope for in this coming year? And then when our friends have difficulties, we stay with them, we empathize with them, we share in their pain and their suffering. And we learn to speak then words of encouragement. I appreciate this about you. So just a few weeks ago, you know, I have to admit, writing the sermon, it was also convicting. It's like, oh, how many times have I not been that Jonathan? How often have I not been as faithful as my friends have been faithful to me? But a few weeks ago, I got a text from a good friend of mine. We've known each other for many years. And he just said, Tim, I really value our friendship. Ooh. And I realized, hey, I wrote back, hey, yeah, his name is John. I said, I value your friendship too. We have a hard time finding time to get together because of our schedules, but we need to persevere in that. But that text just solidified. It was like renewing our covenant together. And if he's calling me to it, I value our friendship. We need to learn to commit to our friends. Now, this is a harder thing in our American culture. We tend to spill our guts to someone, get really close, and then go on, we forget about it. When we lived in Hungary, we learned that we were missionaries there for 12 years. We learned that there people were much more cautious in friendship. They wouldn't share things right away. And if we came and just started spilling our guts to someone, they thought, that's not appropriate. So it was hard to make a friend in that culture. But when we made a friend, they're your friend for life. So at first we were put off by the coldness that we encountered, but we saw there's a real value there because they really value commitment in friendship. In a few weeks, a friend of mine, for me and Lori, named Lotzi, is coming to visit from Hungary. We haven't seen him in years, but our friendship remains strong. We need to find the appropriate gestures, and it's different in every culture. How do we express commitment to one another? I was talking with Tony about this week, just asking, how does it love feel for you? And we talked about those different dynamics and how we were different raised, and it was a good conversation. I was also asking that to prepare for this sermon. But let me tell you a little bit more about in Hungary, you express your commitment and your love for your close friends by giving them kisses. So that was a little hard to get used to. You go up to your friend and you on both sides. I'd only been there a few years, and I was still getting used to this unusual way for me in terms of how I greet my close friends. I was in a park, and I saw these guys grow up on motorcycles. They had bandanas on their heads, leather tattoos, and they're smoking cigarettes, and they got off the motorcycles, and they all came up to me and go, hey, dude, how's it going? I was like, okay, if they can do it, I can do it too. And it became, then after a while, a very normal thing. I was also in the country of Moldova one time, a long time ago, and I was working with a pianist there. We were doing a concert together, and we went walking through a park, and all of a sudden, he just took my arm. I was like, oh, okay. And we walked arm in arm through that park, and it was good. You realize, hey, this is culture, this is he's expressing. But it was also a clear gesture to me. Hey, this is more than a professional relationship. He wants to be a friend. His name is Sergei, he's from Russia, and we've remained friends throughout that time. It was beautiful. I was in Tanzania a couple years ago. The men there, who are close friends, they hold hands. They walk around. So anyway, just interesting. We observe and we learn what are the appropriate expressions that communicate how I feel and communicate my commitment to someone else. It could be a hug, could be a fist bump. Sometimes my brothers and I was just like, hey, and we go do something. That was enough. Actually, now we do hug each other, but when we were younger, that was how we communicated with one another. I want to tell a story also about some people that are here. My good friends Phil and Sherry, who are sitting up right next to Lori up here. We've been friends now for over 30 years, and man, they are Jonathans to us. We've been separated by different continents, but they kept the communication going. I think all the credit is due to them and their initiative of really showering love on us. And Lori and I, we've moved a lot, so it's been hard to have constant, ongoing friends. And we just said, thank God for Phil and Sherry. They've been a rock in our lives. And we love you so much. Thank you so much for your beautiful friendship. Number four, we're called then to strengthen others. Our relationships and our friendships, they have a purpose. And that is to spur each other on in the Lord. It's a purpose that we enjoy life together. Certainly, it's all there. But there's a noble purpose We are called to walk together, to challenge each other, to be faithful to the Lord. As Jonathan came to David in the desert, it says he strengthened him. He helped him find strength in the Lord. And that's what's beautiful, is when we're struggling, when we're going through hard times, we can be there for each other and say, find strength in the Lord, encourage each other, pray with each other, learn that we can talk honestly and openly within one another. This is how the body of Christ works. We strengthen each other, and we are all called to this. We're all called to strengthen someone else, to walk together, to build at least a small group of relationships. Let's just be frank, we can't know everybody in a congregation this size. And as our congregation continues to grow, we have to let go of that expectation and say, hey, I need my smaller group of people that I'm very comfortable with and that I can share my life with. We need each other to survive as followers of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus is not easy. There are temptations. There's an enemy that's out to get us, and he's pursuing every single one of us. And unless we're surrounded by our fellow soldiers in Christ, unless we have brothers and sisters around us, we are taking a great risk of falling away. We need each other to survive and also to thrive. I don't want to just survive. I want to thrive. I want to be full of vibrant, real relationship with Jesus. And that comes about when I'm in relationship with others. When I'm alone, it doesn't work as well. And that's the beauty of this congregation, is this is within reach for every single one of us. If we don't have that community yet, pray and ask, and God will bring this community. Take that risk. Reach out. For those of you who are newer in the congregation, don't wait for people to come to you and invite you to do something. Just reach out. And take that initiative yourself. Something Lori and I have learned when we were in new churches, we went to a new community. Hey, we're not going to wait for that invitation. We're going to look for some people. We're going to reach out, and we're going to invite them to our home. We're going to invite them to do something. We're going to find a way to make friends quickly. We stand strong together. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. It's in the tough times that we grow, and it's in the tough times that we grow closer together. It's facing challenges together, dreaming dreams together, and celebrating together about what we see God doing among us. You know, the week before last, we had our playground build. And wasn't that a wonderful time of serving together, working together, being excited because we're seeing something, a plan, a dream that we just had a year ago, it's being fulfilled, and we're seeing God doing something wondrous, and we got to spend time with one another over meals, over working together. How beautiful this is. We've experienced then a stronger fellowship and a stronger camaraderie by taking such a challenge on together. Proverbs 21:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now just think about that. If you imagine someone with two big knives, and they're trying to use the knives to sharpen each other, those knives have to come together and touch before that works, doesn't it? In the same way, we can only be sharpened if we're in close relationship with others. So how do we grow into being more of a Jonathan? How do we grow to become this friend and this encourager? Well, first of all, we have small groups. We strengthen each other, and we help each other fight the fight of faith. But we have small groups, 3-on-1 groups, next steps, various Bible studies like women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, our youth and children places for them as well. This is a very good place to start. Our hope is that every person here, as I said earlier, will be a part of one of these groups. Not all of them. You can't do them all. Like, we're not saying join a 3-1 group, join a next steps group, join a small group, and join the women's Bible study. Choose one or two. Whatever fits your schedule, your time of life. But don't feel any pressure here. But do choose one at least. It's the place of growth, and this place where we're going to make real friends. I'm very thankful for my 3-1-1 group. It's multiplied several times over, but these are three of the guys, Winston, Matthew, and Siva. Mark Montaigne is also in our group. This is a treasure for me every week, Thursday mornings at 6 o'clock when we get together. And then sometimes we do some extra things together. We went to a cabin once when Joe Hess was in our group. This week we're getting together to cook some steaks together. They're my friends. They're my place of a rock in my life. I'm so thankful for them. So if you are not a part of such a group, then you are neglecting one of the ways that God has appointed for you to grow and endure in faith. I know for myself, if I'm not in a small group, not regularly meeting with others who challenge me, who hold me accountable, with people I can share with and pray with, I know I'm in danger. This is vital for my survival as a follower of Jesus. God has made us interdependent, and we need each other. Finally, let's look at the example of Jesus. He said to us in John chapter 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made everything known to you that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus made friends. His disciples were his friends. Within that, he had three other disciples, like a 3-1-1 group that was extra close. Let's follow his example. Let's make those friends. Let's lay down our lives for one another. It means being inconvenienced. It means placing a priority on the needs of others, saying, "I'm going to be there for my friend," rearranging our schedules, turning off the TV, looking for personal connection. So go back to the earlier slide. On September the 13th, we're going to have Groups Sunday. So Pastor Josh is leading this, and we already have wonderful small groups that are taking place, but we're going to have kind of a relaunch. It becomes something called Connection Sunday. We're going to have some things out in the lobby, and an opportunity then for you to see where are there small groups that I can plug into. We hope that you will take advantage of that. So please mark that on your calendars. Please be here on September 13th to find the group. Or if you need that before, just reach out to us. We're glad to help you find a group. I'd love to see our 3-1-1 groups multiply. We have lots of new ones starting right now, so now would be a good time to join as well. So may the Lord strengthen us to be those Jonathans that take the initiative, that take risk, that are willing to make ourselves vulnerable, to reach out, bless, and strengthen others. I'd like to invite you.